Congregation, let us turn in our copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is found on page 1025 in the Bibles provided. Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. Well, the theme that we've been seeing lately in Luke's Gospel is that Jesus' Word has power. In chapter 4, we saw that He rebuked demons and diseases, and they obeyed. And today we see His word to fishermen. Hear now as I read Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. This is the word of our God. Let us give our full attention and devotion to Him. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for His blessing on it. Lord, we thank You that You speak and none can correct You. You speak and we must hear. And so, Lord, would You give us of Your Spirit. Give us, Lord, help us. Help us to hear You. For, Lord, we are most needful of this, Your Word. And, Lord, would You draw us to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. I have several opportunities to fellowship with pastors of other churches. And on one such occasion, fairly recently, I remember a pastoral concern that a brother expressed regarding the congregation which he shepherds. And particularly, I think it was among the youth in his congregation, but it may have been a more widespread problem. His concern was this: they don't fear God. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I don't think he was saying that they don't know and believe the gospel, and he definitely wasn't desiring that they should live in a slavish fear. But what he meant was that they had their whole lives been told the gospel and offered the hope and promises of forgiveness, knowing Jesus as their Savior and friend, such that the holiness and awesomeness of God wasn't even on their radar. You know, I've thought about what that pastor friend said. First, considering my own life, am I like that, having grown up in the church? And you can consider the same for yourself this morning, because we have in this passage what I believe is the remedy to that very heart condition. This morning we are presented the experience of someone who knew he was in Jesus' presence. And we hear from his own lips, his heart, and the awe that Jesus struck in him when it got real. And so by Peter's experience, I want to challenge us this morning, yet not only to bring us to the point of being struck with awe, but seeing that this same Jesus who strikes fear also equips and sends us. And so let us this morning be awestruck with Jesus. Let us be awestruck with Jesus. The passage before us begins with a crowd pressing in to get near Jesus and climaxes with a man crying out for Jesus to depart from him. Let's dig into the details. First, let's see. Jesus makes a fishing boat into a pulpit. This chapter starts with an abrupt change of location. Jesus has been in Judea in the south, but now he is by the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's called here. This body of water goes by several names in the Bible. It's elsewhere called Lake Tiberias, or you probably know it as the Sea of Galilee, or in the Old Testament, the Sea of Kinneret. Those of you who were with us last week, you remember that long list of city names that I read from Joshua? Well, Kinneret was one of the cities mentioned. This body of water is by there. This is a lake that is found in the north, not in Judea at all, but in Galilee of the Gentiles. And Jesus has performed several miracles at this lake, including walking on water and calming the storm. And as we come to this event, I don't believe Luke is giving us this information chronologically, but thematically. He himself indicates this when he says in verse 1, on one occasion. He's transitioning from Jesus' word having power, as we saw last chapter, to his power here. And the theme that connects this occasion with the previous chapter is that Jesus is being sought, as well as the power of his word. Remember, dear ones, his priority is to preach. We've seen this priority several times already. Jesus must preach. He's been sent for this purpose. He has a message that needs to be heard. And so the crowds are pressing in around him to hear him, which raises the problem. How will Jesus continue to preach and teach without being trampled? Or given that he's next to a lake, how will he do so without being pressed into the water? This passage begins with a very practical need. How will Jesus continue his priority of preaching? And the answer is in the fishing boats that were on the shore. And in this connection, Luke introduces us to Simon. Simon, whom the Lord gave another name, Peter. Perhaps you know him by that name as well. Simon Peter appears here as the leader of a fishing operation in Galilee. The boat, verse 3, was his. His partners in the business venture, verse 10, are named James and John, sons of Zebedee. That means that Simon's running a multi-family, multi-vessel operation, we might say. They aren't just simply dropping a hook on a line as a hobby. This is a business for them. This is their means of providing for themselves and their families. They have invested in valuable equipment, and we see that in their nets. Notice verse 2, they are at shore presently in order to wash their nets. In Matthew 4:21, we find them mending their nets. Nets were very important. You took care of your nets. And nets are so valuable in fishing that there's an interesting connection here with Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, there's a conquering king, an enemy of God's people, and he's pictured as a fisherman, a man with a net. He drags the nations with his net. And yet part of his wickedness there is that he does that. He's so successful, and then he turns and worships his net instead of praising the God who has raised him up, who has given him success. And so these nets are valuable. This is a business that Peter is running. And so Jesus begins by asking Peter to use his resources, use this business property for a different purpose than fishing. Jesus says, put out a little from the land. Jesus will use his boat as his pulpit. As we saw in the temple, Jesus, the teacher, sat down. And those on the shore would stand to hear him. Now, I suspect this must have been either a calm day, which Jesus, who calmed the storm, could certainly have provided, or that Jesus would have had to project his voice, there being no natural backstop to direct his voice inland. We have the curved walls here that point my voice that way, so even if we didn't have this amplification, you'd probably hear me, especially if I spoke up. I think that's probably all the more necessary because Jesus doesn't have that backstop behind him. And in this way, then, the crowds will hear Jesus. Jesus will not be crushed by them. He can preach as he was sent to do. So problem solved. It's a win, win, win. Wait a minute. It's a win for Jesus. He gets to preach. It's a win for the crowds who wanted to hear him. It's a win for everybody, you might say. But what about Simon Peter? Peter, let me remind you, has been up all night fishing. Peter would have been content, I'm sure, to finish that cleaning of his nets on the shore so he could get to bed. Now he has to man the vessel in order to support Jesus' preaching. And in some ways, I suspect Peter's experience thus far is shared by many Christians, perhaps by several of you in this room. Jesus' presence and priorities, they ask something of you, and yet you find it minor inconvenience and you're willing to do so. He wants to preach, and so you accept what he asks of you. You might have a few other things you'd prefer to get to doing, but you're willing to support him. And definitely so if that solves the needs of the many and makes you feel useful. What's a bit less sleep? What's leaving off finishing the chores for now? I think that's where many people are in relation to Jesus. But Jesus presses things further once he's done preaching in verse 4. He asks even more than he's already asked of Peter. And this is an example of how Jesus tests our trust. Jesus commands Simon this time to do something that has nothing to do with preaching, but everything to do with fishing. Now consider each aspect of what Jesus is asking him to do. He says, put out into the deep. Now, I don't think this is a drag your nets with you as you're heading back to shore where you're already headed. No, recall verse 3, they had only put out a little from the land. And so this would imply that Jesus is asking Simon to go further into the lake, away from the shore, and let your nets down for a catch. Now, hold on a second. Jesus, these are the nets that they've just been spending time cleaning. Jesus wants them dirtied again. And consider the time. This is daytime. They've been out on the lake without benefit of shade for the length of one of Jesus' sermons. Now, I can conceive that it is possible to get irritable at a sermon of 50 minutes sitting in air conditioning. But Peter has been out in the heat on a lake with no shade. And furthermore, Peter worked the night shift, and by his own admission, fruitlessly and frustratingly. And so I think we should see that Peter is being pushed by Jesus well beyond what would be a minor inconvenience. He's being pushed to trust Jesus, and he's being pushed to irritation. I think we hear that a bit in his response, don't we? He says, Master, we toiled all night. Now, the word that Peter uses, master, this word here is not the word for Lord, but the word for teacher. And I don't think that means any disloyalty in Peter. It happens to be the title that Jesus that Peter uses most frequently in Luke. But I think it does connotate the difficulty that Peter is having with Jesus' request. Because Peter is the fisherman. Peter leads this business. Jesus is a guest on his boat. Jesus is not a fisherman, but a teacher, the son of a carpenter. If there is an expert in fishing on this boat, Jesus, it's not you, but me. Now, I think we all recognize that sounds a bit ugly if you say it that way. But I want us to be honest. Is there ever a time that our heart has said something similar? You know, I think I know a thing or two about this. I have experience. You know, I've got it. I've been trained in this already. Maybe you've built your life around this or that, and Jesus comes along and puts his finger right on it, and he asks you to obey him. Jesus tests you as he tests Peter. Is your response as defensive as Peter's was? Now hear what Peter says, because Peter is one of these beloved people who will tell you what they think, even if it means they would have been better at sticking their foot in their mouth. He says, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now Peter surely means that as a reason why it is, in his professional opinion, that Jesus must be mistaken. Although at the same time, Peter is making a glaring admission. Peter, despite all this professional teaching, operation, caught nothing. He's up all night, presumably during the best fishing hours, and he caught nothing. And by the way, I think that's actually the consistent thing that you find about Peter as a fisherman throughout all the Gospels. Peter is a fisherman who can never catch fish, except when Jesus says so. Something to think about. Especially if your flesh's objection to Jesus is that you're doing well enough on your own, you might ask, Peter was honest, are you doing so well on your own? How are those ventures that you're trying to undertake? How well are you doing at those things? Are you succeeding? Are you finding blessing in them? Are you finding that they're fruitless without Jesus? But Peter is willing to humor the Lord. He'll go out to the deep. He'll dirty the nets. And in some ways, I think we commend Peter here because of his willingness. because he's acting against his better interests. He's saying, not my will, but yours be done. He does comply. And so we often excuse ourselves when we do similarly. We grumble under our breath every reason why we don't think it'll work. We don't trust Jesus. Why we think it would be better to do otherwise. And then we grit our teeth and we make a show of doing it his way. Is that commendable? Is that obedience? Is that truly honoring the Lord? But watch what happens. The nets go full to nearly bursting. The Greek phrase here is a multitude of many fish. Now, I want to walk with Peter through the emotions that he must have felt in rapid succession. And forgive me if I'm putting too much of what I would think here in this situation. My intent is I want all of us to get into the boat with Peter. I want all of us to be pulled in the nets here to this situation and to feel it perhaps as he would. There's a miraculous catch of fish. First, I'm rich. I hit the jackpot. This is the load of fish we labored for all night. And yet that sentiment can't have lasted long. For we are told, and Peter would have very quickly realized, second, the nets are breaking. This is a workplace problem to solve. Their livelihood is in those nets, and so there's a sudden call to action. Peter motions to his partners. This becomes an all-hands-on-deck situation. The emphasis is still, though, how are we going to harvest this sudden and unexpected catch of fish? And yet as they do this work, it leads to a new problem, eliciting a third emotion. Our boats are sinking. So friends, imagine those three emotions in rapid succession. Joy at the catch, intense labor to bring in the haul without losing all our investment in the process, and then it sets in. This might cost us more than our nets. These boats that we are sitting on could swamp. Simon owns this boat, and it is in the deep away from the shore, and we know Peter could swim. He does so in John chapter 21. But how far can he swim? He's in the deeps. There is the distinct possibility that this miracle could end deadly for any one of these men in the boats. And that's when all the attention on the fish is dropped. Even as Peter himself drops to his knees. After a frenzy of rowing and hauling in nets, all that is forgotten, and the eyes of not only Peter, but of James and John are on Jesus. Astonished. Peter is awestruck. But what comes out is not about the fish at all, or even their predicament as men at sea in sinking vessels. The trauma that Peter voices has everything to do with Jesus and his holiness. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And as profound as that response is, it is familiar to those who have experienced the trauma of the holiness of God. When Isaiah had a vision of the Lord enthroned, surrounded by seraphim who covered themselves in God's presence and called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy," then Isaiah himself called out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Friends, God is holy. And what Peter experienced on a swamped boat over the deeps is the holiness of Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He's not just a teacher of spiritual things that have no relevance to the rest of your life. He is master. He is Lord. The seas are his. He commands demons and they obey him. Why not all the fish of the sea, all the creatures of the land, all the wealth of this world? Now notice, it can't be about fish from this point on. Now, I say this because there are some teachers who call themselves Christian and would tell you, even preach to you, that Jesus is there to give you your best life now. They would use this story to be about how Jesus wants you to have the biggest and fullest catch of your life. Dear ones, how foolish can you be? How much can you miss the point? Listen to Peter. This is a man who is undone. And hear how he now sees his problem. His problem is not the fact that his life or his livelihood, I mean, think his entire business, his nets, his boats, his business partners are all at stake here. It is beholding Jesus' holiness. And it's in doing that that Peter sees things as they are. His problem, as yours, as mine, as all of humanity, is our sinfulness. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Thinking of Peter's sin, you might consider again that backhanded comment from earlier in the boat. It was something he just said, you know, Peter says what he thinks. But in it, Peter had showed that he didn't trust Jesus. He didn't trust Jesus who can give you enough fish to drown you. You know, it makes you think of Israel who grumbled against God in the desert. And we sometimes excuse people who do such things. We excuse ourselves. You know, what's the big deal? We're just saying. We're just, you know, saying what's on our mind. But friends, what is grumbling against the Lord who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? What is grumbling against him who can make a meat rain down from heaven until it comes out your nostrils? That is a failure to give God, who is most high, who is most holy, it is a failure to give him his due. He deserves your trust. He deserves your unquestioning obedience because he is Lord. He is your maker. You exist because of him and not the other way around. So it's sin that Peter is aware of. And it's sin that makes Peter cry out, "Depart." Odd, don't you think? That a man who from here on will be calling men to come to Jesus, when he first saw who Jesus really was, is begging Jesus to leave him. But dear ones, this shows us what holiness is. The reason Peter's reaction is so foreign to us, if we're honest, is because we have so little room in our thinking for holiness. Holiness exposes sin. It is painful for sinners to be in the presence of holiness because it exposes the things that we were fine with living with just a second ago. And yet that holiness itself is a proof that sin cannot last. Sin must be dealt with. Sin will go to death. Sin is to be judged. And so the natural response of sin is to fight or flight. Friend, have you experienced the holiness of Jesus in this way? I know I'm talking to many of you who have grown up in the church as well as others. But to all of you, I'd ask, have you known and seen Jesus? Peter likewise had other encounters. Luke doesn't include them all. But this one brought him to his knees. It brought him to see Jesus in a new way. It brought him to see his sin in a new way, as we've talked about. Have you been brought there? I'm not talking about an intellectual assent that you may have sinned at some time in the past or in these certain ways. I'm not as good as I should be. Some general confession. I'm talking about an utter awareness that all you are is tainted, that the best things that you have done are not as they should because you have seen his worth, his purity, his power, his righteousness. Friends, it's like if you were living in a world that was slanted and everything you saw was just off square and you'd gotten used to it. That was the way the things were. And then suddenly in your life, you saw what was vertical. You saw it, and once you saw it, you couldn't unsee it because everything you look at, it just doesn't match because I have seen him who is vertical. I've seen him who is upright. This is what happens. Jesus is perfect. He's righteous and holy and compassionate, and there is no wrong in him, and he's full of light. There is no darkness. Friend, if you've never been in Jesus' presence as Peter was, I'd urge you don't leave today until you have been. Because he is this upright, He is this holy. He commands the sea and it obeys him. He has authority in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth. He is holy, 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 and he is Lord. But also, hear Jesus' commission to Peter. Because Jesus, on this occasion, makes a fisherman into a fisher of men. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And that's exactly what Peter was. It's exactly what holiness will do to sinners. Yet Jesus calms these fears. Again, that's not to say that the issue of sin and holiness is not important, but it is to assure us that there is forgiveness, and it comes from Jesus himself. Just because we affirm that sin is a problem doesn't mean that Jesus cannot atone for it. In fact, later in this chapter, we'll see that Jesus indeed has authority to forgive sin. Indeed, that is what is implied here. Because Jesus can then commission Peter for ministry. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. This is apparently the entire reason for the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus didn't just do miracles as a hobby. Jesus didn't do miracles because he liked crowds. It's evident that there's times that he departs them. Jesus did his miracles to accomplish something, and so it is here. Peter and his apostles are to leave their nets and boats, and they're to go and do something differently. They're to follow this new calling exclusively. They're not to look back. They're to put their hands to the plow. And their work will now be with men. They're called to do people work. You know, it's interesting, I think, because I don't know that the skill sets that they have, you know, Peter's a fisherman, he runs a business doing it. I'm not sure how much there's going to be overlap here. These are uneducated Galilean fishermen. They've spent time rowing boats and casting and mending nets. What good will that do for the soft skills necessary to catch men? And yet it's the miracle that actually helps us to understand this. It's what drives us to understand what Jesus means when he's saying catching. This word catching is the word for catching alive. It's a warfare word. We find it in the Old Testament, for instance, of Rahab and her family who were saved alive despite the destruction of all else that breathed in Jericho. They're gonna take part in capturing, saving alive those that God himself has deemed should be saved alive. But the connection is to what Jesus has just done. They're going to need to catch as they have just caught. And that was not by their own industry or ability. It's not going to matter that they're Galilean fishermen. It's not going to matter that they're uneducated, because it's going to be by the power of Jesus himself. Peter's going to need to continue to have Jesus bless him to catch anything from here on out. Peter's experience of being humbled in this boat is foundational for all the work that he'll do. Friends, this is foundational to all work that's done in the church, that's done by Christians. We need to see that we are unworthy, and we need to see Jesus' power. Because Peter's going to need to go where Jesus directs. He's going to need to preach what Jesus commands to be preached, and when the time comes, he will need to lay down his life following Jesus' lead. So friend, if you have been brought to see your weakness and insufficiency, that you really can't catch anything in yourself, in your own power, then be assured of Jesus' power. If you have been awestruck, then you are in just the right place for Jesus to use you, to commission you, to do mighty works in and through your life, because that's foundational to being a fisher of men. Is that you? Are you willing to obey Jesus? Not just in the minor things, the minor inconveniences that might come along, that you'll go along with Jesus so long as it doesn't get too taxing for you, but when he tests your faith, will you trust him? And friends, when you respond to Jesus, maybe it's even in just the secret place of your heart that you have responded to the things you know Jesus wants of you. Are you hearing the things that Peter now hears he had just said? Are you hearing the ways that you have expressed doubt in Jesus? or perhaps place too much trust in yourself and too much self-pity, too much of your own frustration is getting away. All those things that when you really come before Jesus, you will say, these are all the reasons why I'm a sinful man before you. Well, friends, repent of these things. Jesus can forgive you them. Jesus can cleanse you of them, and he will set you your eyes on him. And lastly, are you ready to leave your nets? Leave your boats behind if Jesus would so ask of you. Well, friends, may we all be. May we all be awestruck with Jesus. Let's pray. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are righteous altogether, Lord Jesus. Lord, you can have a barren woman give birth. You can have failed fishermen catch the biggest catch of their life. Indeed, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, teach us to trust you. Teach us to rejoice in you. Make us to marvel in you and love you. Lord, forgive us where we have distrusted you, where we have trusted in ourselves. Lord, change us and make us your servants. We thank you that with you there is forgiveness. We pray that we would not presume, but all the more we would revere you and love you as the Holy One you are. And Lord, would you guide us? Lord, give us fruitfulness. Lord, bring in the catch that you have ordained. Provide for your people. And Lord, give glory to your Father in redeeming all the elect. We pray all this in your most holy name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.